Our first scripture lesson today is familiar words from the birth story found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, 1 through 5. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, you know, I've been here, going on 14 months now, and I think this is the first time in Sunday morning worship that the choir has been in the loft with the organ. It feels kind of lonely up here. and I guess during my sermon, if I turn around to talk, I'll have to make those adjustments. So, thank you. That was beautiful. Our next scripture reading is coming from the book of Numbers, and as you've probably gotten used to over the past few weeks, the bulletin says selected verses, because I decided a while back that we would take a look at the Pentateuch, at the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible and of our combined Judeo-Christian scriptures. And in looking at this body of scripture with one Sunday per book, it has become much more difficult than I had imagined to pick representative verses. So this morning I'm going to read from the first chapter of Numbers and then from the third chapter of Numbers, a couple of passages that I hope will frame a larger view of this book of Numbers. Let us listen for God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Take a census of the whole congregation of Israel in their clans by ancestral houses according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and upwards, everyone in Israel able to go to war." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest so that they may assist him. They shall perform duties for him and for the whole congregation in front of the tent of meeting, doing service at the tabernacle. They shall be in charge of all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and attend to the duties for the Israelites as they do service in the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his descendants. They are unreservedly given to him from among the Israelites. But you shall make a register of Aaron and his descendants. It is they who shall attend to the priesthood, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God." I want to begin this morning, and I think I'm going to come down off the platform today, if that's okay with you. I want to begin with a disclaimer. and a warning. Now, the disclaimer is that even though some of what you may hear this morning may sound like politics, it is not intended this way. As many of you know, I spent 12 years as the pastor at Capitol Hill Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., three blocks from our United States Capitol. And I know what preaching politics is. And one thing I've learned through the years is that one definition of preaching politics is that it's politics when you don't agree with it. When you agree with it, it's the gospel. The truth is, we live in a world where it's hard to express an opinion or an interpretation of anything without it being perceived as political. So, that's our disclaimer. Now, the warning is that some of today's sermon may not be for small children. Jeff, you can close Lee's ears if. And that some of today's sermon may make us uneasy and even angry. That's our warning. Because oftentimes these are the places that the gospel takes us. Now, as one reads through the book of Numbers, you quickly begin to ask the question, haven't I read this before? And the answer is yes. Because as we have done, if we have read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus before reading Numbers, we have read just about everything that's in the book of Numbers. We read these stories that make up the larger story of Israel's journey from captivity in Egypt to Canaan, which is euphemistically known as the Promised Land, where they are to become a sovereign nation. So what makes the book of Numbers, what makes this account in Numbers of this journey different? And how does it fit into the larger story? Well, first we need to know that the book gets its name from two censuses. Is that the way you say it? Or is it sensi? I don't know. But there are two of them. Two major censuses. One is at the very beginning of the book, which you just heard read. And the other comes later in the book after many people have died from a series of plagues that are recorded in Numbers. And these plagues, by the way, are accounts of people being punished by disease or by the sword for disobeying God or challenging Moses. Now, the purpose of the census is clear. You heard it. The purpose of the census is to count the men in the community over 20 years old in order to conscript an army. They don't count women, they don't count children. That's a very common thing in our scriptures, by the way. And the census is to identify a certain sector of the people, of these men, as priests. The priests who are set aside from military duty and warfare. This is the primary purpose that is stated in the book of Numbers for the census. But why? Well, there's this little problem, you see. Because this whole idea of the promised land becomes a little complicated when people already occupy the land as well as the route to that land. And so this journey from slavery to sovereignty is not told as a wandering pilgrimage, but in the book of Numbers, it is a conquest of people and land. But before there can be a conquest by the people themselves must be organized and disciplined. Or one could even say, the people themselves must be conquered and controlled. And this is done through census. Now, please understand, we have a modern concept of census that has very good reasons and good results. Because a census identifies the people within a community, identifies resources, identifies needs, identifies demographics and dynamics. All of these things are being identified in a survey or a census, and an organization or an institution or a country that doesn't know its resources is bound to roam aimlessly. So census is good. But always, always, one of the big parts of a census is to know who's available to be conscripted and who is available to be taxed. That information comes from the census. And you see, coming out of Egypt, and we know this from the story, coming out of Egypt, what was a traumatic, chaotic time. Can you imagine what it was like in that community of thousands of people who had lived in slavery, and suddenly they're in the wilderness with no structure? And once the dust and the water had settled, Moses needed to do this. Moses needed to take stock and to count heads in order to have some semblance of order and community. And this is basically what we have seen in the story of Exodus and Leviticus. That is what the law does. The law and the laws that come out of the law bring this order and sense of community for the people of Israel. But however, in Numbers, this order is escalated. The order becomes rigid and controlling. There are dire consequences for not obeying laws. The tribes of Israel, the tribes, they were hitherto known as tribes, become regiments. This is the language of Numbers. The tribes become regiments, and families become companies, and elders become military leaders. Except for the Levites. They're set aside because you can't have a conquest that is not blessed by God. So this priestly tribe of Levi is set aside to sanctify the ensuing conquest, and some would even say carnage. The purity laws of Leviticus that were primarily concerned with cultic worship are now broadened, not for the purpose of holiness, but for the control of the community, the control of their borders, and even the borders between tribes. There are laws and rules that you can't even mix tribes. And the sick and the women and the young are identified as sources of impurity, and therefore highly regulated and punished. These censuses create insulation and isolation from other people and nations in order to justify and even sanctify violence against them. These things are in our scriptures, my friends. People are then killed by the hundreds and thousands, both within and outside the community, as Israel makes its way to the Promised Land. Now, if all of this sounds harsh, that's because it is. It's harsh and it's ugly. But it's in our scriptures. It's a part of our tradition. It's that part of our tradition that many people say, that's why I want to have nothing to do with religion. It's part of the Bible that reminds us not of our better angels, but of our human shadows, our darkness in which deeds of death are done in the name of God. I'm going to talk about something that you may not know a lot about. Some of you may, and some of you may not have even heard about some of this. I know the first time I ever heard some of this was, I was probably in my 50s. Of course, one of my reactions is, why didn't somebody tell me this? Why hasn't this been part of my education? There's a little known and forgotten, yet world-altering religious decree from the 15th century. And it was issued about 40 years before 1492, which is part of a poem we've all memorized. And this was issued by Pope Nicholas V. It was an official document called Romanus Pontifex. And for 65 years after this, a succession of genocides occurred in the New World. And here is the papal proclamation of 1455 that empowered the Christian kings of Europe to enslave, plunder, and slaughter in the name of discovery. And these are actual words from this decree to people like Christopher Columbus, Ponce de Leon, the Pope says, invade, search, search out, capture, vanquish, and subdue all Saracens, that's an ancient word for Muslims, and pagans whatsoever, and other enemies of Christ wheresoever placed, and the kingdoms, dukedoms, principalities, dominions, possessions, and all movable and immovable goods whatsoever held and possessed by them, and to reduce their persons to perpetual slavery, and to apply and appropriate to himself and his successors the kingdoms, dukedoms, counties, principalities, dominions, possessions, and goods, and to convert them to his and their use and profit. Enemies of Christ, which was anybody who wasn't a Christian. And the Pope says, do this. Now, lest we start throwing stones at the Catholic Church, this decree has come through the ages, reworded in various forms, and in North America, at different times in our history, this exact language has been used to undergird manifest destiny, the divine right of kings, the doctrine of discovery, American slavery. And even today, this same decree parades itself as American exceptionalism, white nationalism, and America first. As I mentioned in the beginning, this view of history quickly sounds and feels political. However, it is really a spiritual and moral perspective. We are living in times when the church, the followers of Jesus, need to decide, do we want to follow Jesus? Walter Brueggemann, Old Testament professor and prophet of our time, says this. He says, the crisis in the U.S. church has almost nothing to do with being liberal or conservative. It has nothing to do with being Democrat or Republican. It has everything to do with giving up on the faith and discipline of our Christian baptism and settling for a common, generic U.S. identity that is part patriotism, part consumerism, part violence, and part affluence. In many, many ways, all of us, and when I say all of us, I include myself, have acquiesced to and benefit from something called civil religion, where we have God bless those things in our culture in which we have vested interest. There are numerous political perspectives among us today in this room. This is one of the things that makes our country good. It really, really is, because we can have differences of opinion. We can have different perspectives. But as people of faith, we can even have different interpretations of the Bible and religious history. However, within our rights and freedom, we must continually examine our vested interest in our interpretations and our opinions. Because in the end, as followers of Jesus, His teaching and His life, we are led to a common human need to both express and receive compassion, forgiveness, mercy, love, regardless of our tribe, our regiment, our nationality, our race, our gender, our sexual identity, or our skin color. The book of Numbers is not an easy book for followers of Jesus. And I truly believe we have it to remind us, to warn us. And Jesus comes. That baby who was born in Bethlehem rather than Nazareth because of a census by the Roman Empire. And that baby grows up. And Jesus takes a census. And when Jesus takes a census, everybody counts. Amen. My friends, I can't help but remember that old axiom that if we do not heed our history, we repeat it. I've also heard conversation in recent days that we are in uncharted waters. I really don't believe that. I don't believe it at all. Now, our little country of the United States of America, which is only just a little over 200 years old, it's not very old. Our experiment here in this country of a representative democracy, a republic, we may be in some uncharted waters for our little experiment. But the waters we are in have been traveled many times. Many times by many people. And our own tradition, our own scriptures show us the way. They show us ways to avoid, if we hopefully can. And Jesus comes showing us the way. I think we're in a time when Jesus is taking a census. And it's time for folks to stand up and be counted. And to realize that everyone counts. Amen.